chapter 5. You've got your copies of God's Word. Turn there with me. We do have new books on the book table, and I wanted to highlight those. It's the Catechism for Young Children. If you don't have a copy of these, for every kid in your house, take one and go through it. There's 145 questions, and if you can make it, if any kid can go through this whole thing, I will buy them ice cream and a Bible. I'll do something for them. Seriously. And if any adult can do it, I might buy you ice cream. I'm telling you, this is a helpful thing. So, adult or kid, I'll hook you up. All right, let's get on it. So we're going to go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 this morning. We've been going through the Gospel of Luke since December, and we are rocking through the Gospel just a little bit at a time each and every week. Okay. We're just going to dive right into the text, and then we will unpack it. Jesus has just caused a miraculous catch of fish. He's cast out demons, and he has just healed someone who was a leper. These are undoable things. No one can make fish go where they want to go, or heal lepers, or cast out demons, but Jesus. And now he's going to ratchet up the astonishment an even greater degree, and we'll see what he does today. Verse 17. Here's an amazing story. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Jesus was teaching, the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. So comprehensive area here, all of them. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Okay? Power there, dynamite, the dunamis of the Lord was there to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question him, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he didn't hear them, he perceived them. He answered, "Why do you question in your hearts?" Which is shocking in itself. He knew that what they're thinking. He said, "Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, let's get to it. Now, when I was a kid growing up in the great state of Arkansas, I went to public high school, public elementary school, public middle school, and one of the fun things is in those classes, sometimes you've got a coach teaching. Now, coaches are notorious for not actually wanting to teach. They just want to coach, you know, but they have to teach too. So one time I had a science class taught by a coach, and our learning consisted of, here's a textbook, here's a group of words, you're going to go find the definitions. And just that's all. I felt like that was most of our learning, was go and find the definitions. And I was telling some professional teachers that the other day, and they were just like, their mouths were agape, they're astonished, they're like, "That's terrible, that's not very good teaching." And I was like, well, in all fairness, it is helpful to know basic definitions and basic helpful vocabulary, yes. But you need to make connections on how it all fits together too. So what we're going to do today is we're going to unpack a few basic vocabulary words you got to know the New Testament, know the Scriptures, and then we're going to seek to apply them in this story. So first thing we're going to look at is faith. What is faith? Faith, a lot of people got a lot of ideas about what faith is. Faith, I grew up with faith around me, it's kind of this, the home I was in, or faith, is that what I believe, or what is actually faith? Well, faith, it says in Romans 5:1 that those who are justified by faith have peace with God. And this leads someone who has faith to have a lot of blessings. And so we have, if someone who has faith has peace with God, so they're going to do something. It's not just a state of mind, but a relationship you're in. You're related to God based upon resting in a promise. So faith is resting in a promise. Think about it that way. So it really has three factors involved here. You've got knowledge, you've got assent. So you've heard something, there's propositional truth involved, and then you're agreeing with it, and you're trusting it, or you're basing your life upon it, and you're acting in light of that. You're doing something. That's what faith is. So you see how Jesus uses the word faith here. He says, when he saw their faith. You know? How do you see faith? Well, faith does something. Faith just gives it just this thing you believe or heard of. You may have heard of Jesus. You may even agree with some of the things about Jesus. But unless you're like resting your life and doing things based on Jesus, that's not faith. Faith is doing something. Right? You say you have faith, but show me what you're doing. Because that all goes together. That's the depth. Jesus says, I saw your faith. Can't see faith. You see actions. Faith is described by their actions. Jesus saw their faith. He knows their faith, but he sees them doing this. Okay, so he sees it, and then you see at the end of the story, we see even more people showing faith. They're ecstatic. The word there is ecstasy. They've seen such extraordinary things that they glorify God. It said amazement seized them. It grasped them, and they're changed. They move from skeptics or curious to glorifying God. You see, there's a real transformation that comes when you have faith. Faith is knowledge, assent, and truth, and trust. And secondly, once you know what faith is, Jesus says, because you have faith, your sins are forgiven. Now, we're going to talk about just the whole story here, but just what are sins? What is sin? Is sins like the things I, just the bad things I do? What is it, just the... I drink too much, I cuss too much, I go dancing with the bad guys, and I just can't do the right things. You know, it's like what is sin? You know, is it just the external things? Sin, when you think about what Scripture says sin is defilement. Think about when my trash piles up in my kitchen's defiled and it stinks, and I have to take it out. So when he says your sins are forgiven, he's removing the defilement from you. You are no longer in the category of defiled due to your sin, but you're called a saint. He actually calls you saints. You ought to have hope in that your sins, this defilement, is no longer. And so there's a third point, which is forgiveness. What does it mean to be forgiven? So forgiveness is taking out the trash, to use the analogy. Sin is the trash within me, the heart, not just the externals. And so it's going to take out the trash. So think about... If we're a building, and we're designed by the designer, the architect, or the builder to portray a certain image, and someone comes and draws graffiti all over our wall, the intention is not as the designer intended for it. It's a new creation. It's a new reflection. And so what forgiveness is sandblasting the wall back to what it ought to be. We're in a good relationship. The defilement is eradicated. It's removed. So there's a real thing, sin, that must be removed out of us. And that's forgiveness. There's a reconciliation. Once you have this, it's like you're a ship and you're anchored. And the anchor, you can't go anywhere. But what's forgiveness is, it's cutting the anchor off. And you're finally able to move. You're able to do what you're supposed to do. And then fourth, the Pharisees. This is the first time we've seen them in the Gospel of Luke, and he had talked about them just briefly. The Pharisees are the extra super holy people. They're the elite religious people of the day. And you know what they do? They really judge everybody else. And that's what they're there to see, this hotshot preacher, see what's in him. And they were really serious about loving God and being religious and worship. And you know what? Jesus affirms them in some way, offhandedly in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, hey, if you want to see the kingdom of God, your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. So he's really kind of, in one sense, in one breath, he's affirming they are super holy, but he's slamming them, saying that you got to be better than them. They were bitter people. They were judgy people, and they really were not a good example. You know, they didn't have a lot of joy. They're fighting with Jesus here and really seeking to lead people away from him. So the Pharisees are a mess. And they're going to become the absolute enemy of Jesus. And you see, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are in cahoots here. They're the experts. And they're going to be pushing at Jesus. And they have really good theology. We're going to talk about that. But their hearts are not right. Primarily, they've got to change too. Their external conformity law isn't what it's all about. They got to have new hearts. And then finally, the word Son of Man. In the text, he says, hey, that you'll know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. I'm going to do this. Now, what's the Son of Man? So you think, well, Son of Man, that sounds like he's talking about, he's just like us. He's one of us. Look on the, look, hit the PowerPoint, the next slide there. Daniel. This is in Daniel 7. And it says, if you can read it, it says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, there's only a few times this word is in the Old Testament. It says this, behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. Look at the next slide. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. So this person, the Son of Man, is distinct from the Father or the Ancient of Days, but he's divine. It's this when he says Son of Man, that's God. He's saying, I am God. That you might know that God here standing in your midst is able to forgive sins. I'm going to do this. You see what I'm saying? Son of Man, not a human emphasis, but an emphasis on I'm God. I'm the one who has the dominion over all the nations. So now I've got a definition. We know what faith is. We know what sin is. We know what forgiveness is. We know what Pharisees are. And we know what the Son of Man is, that title. Let's dive into it. Now, we're first going to look at the lowering that they did here. They had so much faith, they took the man, they couldn't get him in, and they brought their friend, the man who his legs didn't work. Maybe he had a football injury or something. He has no, his spine's broken. His legs and arms don't move, and so they carry him around. Can you imagine being carried around all your days, unable to fix yourself? There were guys in the old days where they would sit by the pool waiting for the pool to stir up so they could hopefully be healed. This was a apparently a common thing, and people really felt like these people were really bad sinners because they had all these issues physically. So physical maladies were a sign of judgment, and so they're thinking, well, this is not the guy that's going to even have anywhere near being close to God. This paralytic, right? But these men want to help their friend. And so the men pick him up, drag him over to the place where Jesus is, and they actually get up on the roof, climb up on the roof of the ladder, and then through a pulley system or something, engineers might know it better, they use his mat and lower him down through the roof. They remove some tiles and put him down there, right in the midst of Jesus. And there Jesus looks at him with compassion and says, your sins are forgiven. And you're thinking, Jesus, it's the legs. It's the legs. We've brought him here for the legs. Not the heart, okay? It's like the legs are the broken things here, not the heart. You know, it's like, so you and I might think, well, hey, I need to get hired somewhere. That might be my need I'm most prayerful about. I might need a spouse. A lot of people want that. You know, I might need, you know, to my baby to go to sleep occasionally, every now and then. I might pray for that. I might need more money in the bank. I might need this or that bigger house. I might need better vacations. I might need more muscles. Like whatever it is you think that's physical, like that's usually what you're most thinking about. That is at the front of your mind and your heart and your needs, whether it's wealth, health, or prosperity. But what you need more than that is righteousness. You need forgiveness is what Jesus is saying here. He's saying if you're going to have real joy and hope and feel like you're loved and have peace, you've got to know that you are set free from your sins. And the good news is what this word for forgiveness in the Greek there is actually, he had options there. He could have used an aorist verb, but he uses a perfect verb, which I think is cool because a perfect verb communicates, you know, a past action like an aorist, but it has this ongoing significance, this unchangeable effect in the future. Isn't that cool? Like it's like he says you're forgiven. It says your sins are forgiven. You know, the sins is a subject there, and they're forgiven. They have been forgiven, but it can't be lost. Like that's actually what we need. It's not just a thing that happened, but it's a thing that's happened, and it's ongoing, it's going to continue on. Because it's based upon Jesus' word, which is not going to change. He's faithful. That's just really cool. It can't be undone. It can't be confused. It can't be challenged. Though Jesus' ability to do that is challenged, they look at him like, how can you do that? They have great theology. The people who are questioning him are like, hey, we know only God can forgive sins. And you don't look like God. You know, you are a carpenter's son. You're not special. And you're dealing with a paralytic here. This is not what we expected. And so they have no category for this. And they have this guy who is, you know, Jesus understands this. And there's like, hey, if you think I can't do it, I will show you. I will show you. So the next thing, the lowering of faith, the opposition to the gospel, they want to know, is this true? And it can't be true because these people are not important enough. And whenever you talk about sins being forgiven by grace, there's going to be a recoil about that. There's going to be a screech about that. These guys want to take that as if it's a boom box proclaimed. Jesus proclaiming this free grace stuff. They want to just take it and just smash it. That's what our world wants to do about the gospel. If you start talking about the gospel, you will get opposition. If people really understand what that is, they don't want it. These guys do not want the gospel. They're threatened by it. They don't understand it. They want to crush Jesus. And we're going to see them. They want to crush Jesus. They want to crush his message. It's not just because he's a nerd. They want to crush what he's saying. They hate what he's saying. They hate it. They're not just bullies. They are principled, and they do not like free grace, free forgiveness of sins by God's word and only by his declaration. They don't want that. Okay? They have no category for this. This guy is too humble. He's not worthy. The people he's talking to are not worthy. It's really kind of an Islamic view of God. It's that he's so high, he can't relate to us down here because we're not good enough. We've got to jump through a lot of hoops. We've got to get pre-approved to be dealing with him. You know, he's not going to loan us any righteousness or money because we're a bad investment. We're sinners. But this Jesus' real touch point, his real conflict with everybody is that the Son of Man came to save sinners. The righteous don't need a Savior. I came to rescue sinners. And so everyone in the church is a sinner. Everyone in the church is as if the paralytic. We are bad investments. You know, no one's going to give us a loan. God would not pick us as the most likely people. God lends infinite treasures to bad investments like me. Infinite treasures to bad risks. This guy has no skills. He's on a mat. He has no ability. And here is Jesus saying, I forgive you. You know, it's like he found me, and I'm the Cleveland Browns of potential Christians. No wins, and he gave me Odell Beckham Jr. and Baker Mayfield. And now I'm favorite. It's like I have no right, no standing to be here. Sorry for lack of sport people. That's a good thing. You want that. You want Odell Beckham Jr. and Baker Mayfield on your team. And like, why would you get those people? Like, why would they go there? The Cleveland Browns never win games. We're not winners. And that this is not okay with them. They oppose this. Their religion is for winners. Their religion is for the righteous, the people who do the good things, and not for sinners. In the eyes of the world, this is not okay. And so Jesus knows that, and he says, look, I'm going to prove to you that it is right, because I've done what you call the lesser thing or the easier thing. Now I'm going to do the harder thing. I'm going to tell the man to get up and walk and take his mat. That's exactly what he did. He does the harder thing. He says, get up, take your mat. And instantly, the man springs up on his feet and goes home. That's awesome. I don't know, like, if that ever happened to you, would you be amazed by that? And that'd be the day, like, hey, remember the day, you know, when the guy got off the mat and who was paralyzed all his life and got up and walked away? Like, don't you think we talk about that? Like, that is a big deal. 3 out of the 4 gospel writers chronicle this story. It's a major deal. And Luke actually was seeing in chapter 16 that people are like, well, you know, if you would send somebody back from the dead, maybe then they'd believe. But then Jesus is like, no. In fact, I could show them all kinds of signs, but they won't believe. It's not about seeing enormously helpful spectacles, magic tricks, signs. If we don't have a heart to interpret those things rightly, it's not going to matter. We don't need to show off. We just need to tell them what the gospel is and pray for God to be at work. This is it. Like, we cannot change anybody. Even if you had the most spectacular riding in the sky, Jesus will save you from hell, believe right now, on demand, that would not, at the end of the day, save anybody or change anybody's mind, because we can't receive it. The sign of his healing power, though it's spectacular, if you don't have eyes to see it, you really will just explain it away. You'll find a way to interpret it, but it's not God. It's a delusion. It's a hallucination. Why bother fixing the man's legs? Why bother doing that? Why show off? Well, apparently some people here believe. Some people actually believe. Why would he do this, though? Why would he take this guy and save him like that? Why would he lift him up out of this mess and say, hey, your sins are forgiven, which is the more important thing, actually. Why would he do that? Well, a couple years later, there's going to be another person lying flat on his back. Jesus. Okay, there's one here lying flat on his back. Jesus is going to be lying flat on his back, unable to get up. He's been beaten, whipped, and now he's tied to a cross. He's on a cross. He's of a tree. That's it. Now, he's not paralyzed, but he's being crucified. And a couple years later, that's going to happen. You know, he's not lowered down through the roof, but he's lifted up onto a cross 2 years later. It's astonishing. He's not unable to talk or unable to move, but he's suffocating from the crucifixion. This man who was on the mat was in the presence of a compassionate Lord. Jesus is going to be in the presence of nobody but our sins and God's wrath against them. That's how he can say your sins are forgiven. That's awful. That stinks. There's a major contrast there, but it's the best news we could hear. All right? He's not going to get up and go home that day. He's going to be laid in the tomb. You know, but this guy did rise up that day immediately, but Jesus is going to rise up on the Sunday after and go home. He can go to his disciples. And that's how it works. That's how he can say your sins are forgiven and remove them from him, because he actually wore them. He put them on. He laid his life down. This man was afflicted without his will. He was paralyzed. Much like just anybody who's paralyzed, they didn't plan to get that way. It was affliction. Jesus laid down his life. He took on the affliction. He wasn't a victim. He was a hero. He was a savior. He's a savior for our sins. So that's, you got to understand, this is the only thing that can change you. And you see, Jesus is what we ought to be. Jesus is on the cross, expiring. His life is being taken from him, but he's doing ministry. He's forgiving the people who have victimized him. He sees them as the true victims. You and me are the true victims of our sin. We are not okay, and Jesus sees us as we are. He's like, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They know what they're doing. They're crucifying, they're gambling for his garments, but they really don't actually understand the full weight of what they're doing. And Jesus understands that, and he says, forgive them. He's going to bear the reproach that they have placed upon him. He's naked on a cross, being crucified because of them. And he's saying, Father, forgive them. We can take on this grace if we understand this grace is amazing, and we've seen those signs, the signs that he produced there. He lifted this man up. God put his son on the cross to be bruised for us, and he willingly went and saved us through the cross. If we internalize that, we can be like Christ. Stephen in Acts 7:60, after he has been beaten, says, Lord, forgive them. Lord, do not hold this sin upon them. He said that. He was able to practice forgiveness, extreme forgiveness of those who were taking his life away from him because he knew the gospel to be for him. You see, that is the goal, guys. The goal is not the bigger house or the better you know, life or wealth or whatever it is that we think we need or even our legs to work. It's that we actually are able to be those who will forgive, who will actually image God and be those kind of image bearers as people. And I think right in this moment, there's teachers of the law present. And I've got to wonder if Nicodemus was there. Nicodemus came to Jesus as a leader, a teacher of the law, and he said to Jesus, help me understand what I've got to do to see the kingdom of God. And he's curious. He goes to kind of incognito and secret. And Jesus says, you've got to be born again. And he doesn't understand. Well, then fast forward four chapters in the Gospel of John, and Nicodemus is standing up for Jesus in the face of opposition, and his friends want to kill Jesus and saying, wait, wait, wait. He didn't do anything. And fast forward 12 chapters ahead in John 19, and Jesus is crucified, and who's seeking a place for his burial, a tomb? But Nicodemus. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Nicodemus was born again because Jesus forgave him. Not worthy of this, just like us. And he was able to be an instrument of grace, an instrument of redemption in God's hand to serve in the calling he was given. None of us are called to lay Jesus in a tomb. But we're called to take on somebody's sin and forgive them. We're called to offer up our lives as instruments of sanctification in our neighbor, our children, parents, friends, and to lead them to this gospel, this amazing grace. This is how we forgive fully and radically is through faith in this. This man he was carried in, and he walked out a changed man, right? He walked out of that house a changed man and went home. So did Nicodemus, and so did any of us who have ever met Jesus. You've ever, I was one of these guys who refused to believe in Jesus, refused to believe in him, hated him, hated the Bible, and then I don't know what happened. God changed me. I started to believe, and it changed me. I walked out a changed man. If you felt that, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't felt that, ask for that. Say, I'm tired of being a bitter person. I'm tired of being angry. I'm tired of being a sinner, and I want to be clean, and I want to be at peace, and I want to be justified, and I want to know I have a future. I want to have hope. I want to have joy. And there is someone who looks on you with compassion and will answer that prayer. Because you know what that is? That is faith. That is saying, I have heard this, I've ascended to this, and I'm taking action. That is how you get justified. It's resting in what Jesus did and how you change. This is how salvation happens. It comes at you suddenly. Surely this man had no expectations. These men had no expectations. But suddenly, here's Jesus, and he spoke to them, and they heard it for the first time, and they believed. And they were changed. They walked out there different people, ecstatic, rejoicing, glorifying God. And, you know, I used to hate church. I know some of you still hate church, and we're glad you're here still. But, yeah, we drug you here today. And it's like, there's no place I would rather be on Sunday most of the time, when I'm at my best. But I actually really do enjoy this. And I hope that you enjoy the time you have here each week, and that this is not just an event you go to, but your life, the community. And I pray that is us as we grow this church, as you grow into a fully formed, a developed church with leaders and resources to bless people, as God brings talent and people here and gifts to be a blessing, Norman, that as we do that, that we will be a different kind of church where it's not just an event we go to, but we are a community of grace where God lives and he extends that grace to every single person who encounters because Jesus is there. And that's where people hear Jesus. They see it through his people and the words they say and what they do. And they forgive each other and they love each other. And it's like, it's not, it's awkward, but it is different and it's distinct. And our calling is to be holy and different, and that is what we do. We are so different. What we need is not more things. We need more forgiveness. And that's what everyone in this world needs, is more forgiveness. It's in Jesus only. Only. No other way. Let's pray.